One of the ways in which the Lord reveals the comfort of his face, as we sang about, is through the promise, as well as through the blessed admonitions of his holy law. It reveals comfort because it shows us our need of grace and tells us the Savior who is gracious. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us turn again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll start our reading with verse 15 and continue on through verse 40. And our focus will be on the life and prophecy of Simeon. We won't cover his entire prophecy. We'll just go through verse 32. So our text will be verse 25 through 32. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every man that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Several things to remember in our prayer, in addition to what was mentioned in the bulletin. Many of you already know this. Carla and Ray's grandmother was killed in a serious car accident. We want to commend Carla and the family to the Lord's comfort and care. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how precious are the words that we sing from the Psalms. Burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer, all was made plain. How often many of us have tasted that in the past, in the worship services of our congregation. The Lord who drew near to us, who took us by the hand, who spoke, who ministered, who was to us the consolation of Israel. So that we want to say with the psalmist, in earth or heaven above, who is there that I love? Compared with thee, we love thee because thou hast first loved us. And our love is but a pale and on earth poor reflection, mirroring back to thee of all the love and goodness and care continually shown to us. And that's what has melted many of our hearts and begun to change us, given us hunger and thirst for thee, to extol thee for the comforts of thy face, who has ever turned our sorrows into gladness on the morrow. We need that in the world in which we live, as sinners, living among other sinners, as people who are subject to death, sometimes of the most unexpected and heartbreaking way, as it always is. Lord, we pray especially for Carla Van Ray this morning, for her whole family circle. A number of us were driven to school in the school bus by Carla's grandmother. We are grieved. And yet we look to thee. What a blessing to know that Carla's grandmother spoke so often of thee and of thy service and of her pleasure in thy ways. And Lord, we pray that that rich comfort may overflow in the hearts of the family at this time. Lord, draw near to them, as often through these painful events, room is made for hearing the gospel. Lord, bless thy word, that it may mightily work in the living and prepare us all for death. We thank thee for keeping us from an unexpected or unprepared death in this past week. And we thank thee for being our shelter and our safety. Help us, Lord, to remember, each of us, the urgency of life, the urgency of being made right with thee before one unexpected moment will usher us into thy presence unprepared. The presence of a God who outside of Jesus Christ is a consuming fire of holiness. Oh Lord, may those who have never known thee tremble this morning, but more than that, have their hearts melted by the personal comforts and the grace that it pleases thee to show thy own. Even as this passage overflows with comfort and with salvation and with all the personal touch and the warmth of it, O come Holy Spirit and make it personal to each one of us. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, that the comfort of thy grace and face may fill our hearts. We bring before thee all the other cares and fears and hopes and desires that we have. Lord, prune them and tame them and train them and lead them according to thy will, to the glory of thy name. And pardon our evil doing. We confess that we are evil, wicked people, who violate such a law that is more precious than gold, that is such a treasure. For its every commandment is freedom, life, a gift, a privilege, and a blessing. And yet we sin against such laws, not against misguided, misplaced, frustrating, and annoying human laws, but against pure, beautiful, lovely, healthy laws of our God, of God the Redeemer. Oh, forgive every sinful thought, the lust, the greed, the anger, the bitterness, the fear, everything that rages against thy hand and word. Lord, break our hearts more, plow our hearts more, so that we will grieve over sin more. We think of the psalmist who said, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. My heart breaks. Oh Lord, that our hearts may be more broken at these things. Not so that we will wallow in misery, but so that we will find and taste the riches of thy grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We come to pray for the world in which we live. And on the one hand, we want to say with the psalmist, O Lord, it is time for thee to work because they've made void thy law. They have declared that people are free to do as they please and to break thy law. And they've said that thy laws are only human opinions and human traditions and nothing valuable. O Lord, it is time for thee to work that the nation may tremble and know themselves to be but men in the hands of the lawgiver, the judge of all, who has declared his truth. Protect our young people in university that they may not be sucked along with the seemingly academic hatred of thee and of thy law, but that they may see through it and see the unreasonableness of it. Also that it's not true to life, that it doesn't fit the world we live in. Well, we need thee as a human race for our best, whether it be the work of our hands or the work of our minds or our efforts or our politics. They do not change the world. The scandals and the sin and the shame just keep right on going. Thou alone canst change hearts among us and in the world and in our family circles. O great King and Shepherd, change many hearts. Thy name may be adored. O change the hearts of all of our children and young people, that they may have a sensitive heart, that even as children and teenagers, it may be their desire to live a life pleasing to the Lord. They may see the riches of such a life. We give thanks with Mrs. Betty Van Esveld, who hopes to celebrate her 80th birthday. What a blessing from thy hand and a mercy for giving her so many years and so many blessings. Lord, may it be a special time of thanksgiving for all the goodness thou hast shown to her and to her family circle. We ask, O God, much, but not too much. We haven't asked any more than thou hast promised. We've asked a God who has declared of himself, he is able and willing to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think even. So we thank thee, Lord, for thy promises and for keeping all of thy promises, for thy word and for the comforts of singing thy praises and for the blessedness of fellowship with one another and for the spiritual riches and treasures that are so richly available in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for being such a God. We pray it in Jesus' name. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 53. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there are times in your life when you really need comfort. What mother or grandmother has not often wiped away tears and soothed hurts? What husband or wife has not shared the hurts of your spouse? Who has not ached in heart along with family members or friends, especially when the bad news seems to numb your heart and put a cloud over the bright sunshine of your optimism? What a comfort at that moment, even just to experience human compassion. And each one of us could tell stories about being down, being wounded, being overwhelmed, and then being picked up by someone God sent on your pathway. And it's so beautiful also that comfort is so often personal, isn't it? Many a Christian facing suffering or death can tell you stories of how the Lord draws you close with his comfort. And as pastor, it's often my privilege to be God's instrument of comfort. You come to the grieving, you come to the suffering, you speak words of comfort from the scriptures, and you notice with awe that you are used to comfort others, not because you're so extraordinary or wise or wonderful, but because God is speaking and ministering through his word in a personal way. And isn't that what you want when you need comfort? More than just a one-size-fits-all message. Because love is personal, warm, and specific, the most meaningful comfort is the same. The Lord himself is the only comfort in life and in death, the great comforter in a world of suffering and weeping and hurt where there is so much bad news. The Lord comforts again and again and again. And the best comfort is, of course, the giving of his Son. But this giving of his Son is much more than a one-size-fits-all comfort. It isn't vague and general. It is personal and warm and intimate. Even the very way in which his Son is given on earth shows us the personal warmth and tenderness of God's love for his people. And that's why one of the names of the Messiah is the consolation, that is, the comfort of Israel. Our theme then is this: Jesus Christ, the longed for consolation of Israel. We see that this is a biblical longing, a personal longing, a transforming longing, and a fulfilled longing. Now, our text is about a special meeting arranged by the Lord himself in the temple between people who didn't know each other at all, Mary, Joseph, and a man named Simeon. And this meeting was arranged by the Lord to comfort Mary as Jesus' mother and Simeon as someone hoping for Christ's coming. The Lord comforts here so beautifully, with such warmth like no one else can. To understand what's going on, you need to realize why Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus are in the temple. That's why we read verses 21 through 24. They're in the temple to present him to the Lord. That had to happen with every firstborn child. It had to be presented and redeemed in front of the Lord. Why? Well, when the Lord saved Israel and the firstborn children during the Passover in Egypt, the angel of death had taken every single firstborn man and animal. But the Israelite firstborn were saved, and therefore they were claimed by the Lord in every generation as specially dedicated to his service. And in order to keep their lives, they had to be redeemed. They had to pay the sacrifice price. And after the birth of a baby, a mother also had to be purified in the temple by another sacrifice. And the Lord was indicating by these ceremonies the need for salvation, even in covenant children, but also the availability of it. What sacrifice was offered? Well, that depended on your income. The regular sacrifice was a lamb. If you were poor and unable to afford a lamb, you could also bring two doves instead. And that was the only sacrifice Joseph and Mary could afford, because they were very poor. The wise men had not yet come from the east with their rich gifts. The budget was tight for Mary. What a humbling necessity this must have been. Here the Lord had given them the promised Messiah, his own Son, the one who deserves the best of the best. But the poorest is all that they can give him. And none of his glory is visible. Yes, the shepherds had heard singing angels in the fields of Bethlehem, and they had worshipped the newborn child. But now Joseph and Mary enter that huge temple complex that was like a giant mall in a big city, with all the rooms and the bustle and the busyness, and they're just one more poor couple. And the priest who officiates at this dedication ceremony or presentation ceremony doesn't know who they are. They're just the next in line as far as he's concerned. And the priest takes that baby in his arms, as they always did, and he reads the form that they had memorized for those occasions, and he says the routine words of the liturgy. And nothing seems to indicate that there's anything special about this child or this moment. It must have been somewhat disappointing and discouraging to Joseph and Mary. "He shall be great," the angel had said when announcing his birth. But where is his greatness and glory? And Joseph and Mary were not the only ones to wrestle with this question. In fact, it's a question that believers down through the centuries wrestle with in Bible times and today. And that's why our text introduces us to another man named Simeon. We do not know anything about him besides what these verses tell us. The Lord purposely hides it from us so that we will realize that Simeon's life is marked by the right priorities. The Lord says to us, if you know these short verses, you know everything you need to know about the man Simeon. Even his name is significant. The name Simeon means heard, pointing to answered prayers. In fact, his whole life was a prayer, as verses 25 and 26 make clear. The Lord tells us three things about Simeon that are instructive to us and helpful to know, because they need to be, and by the grace of God, can be and are true of every believer. First, we're told what Simeon thought about the law of God. We're told he's just and devout. Just means he obeyed the commandments of God, and devout means he did it with his heart. He was sincere. And that doesn't mean, of course, that Simeon was sinless, but it means he loved the law of the Lord, and he was grieved when he broke the law of the Lord, and he wanted to obey him. Is something of that true in your life too? Can you say with the psalm, "Oh, how love I thy law"? Is it your desire? "Lord, tell me what I should do, how I should live at work and in the home, and day and night and in everything. My life is not my own, it's thine." And a desire like that brings tension into your life, doesn't it? For you will see your own sins and shortcomings, and the brighter the light around you, the more dirt you see. And the more you love the law, and the more it shines in your understanding and soul, the more humble and burdened you become about yourself and the world you live in. And the world too, which obviously does not care about the Lord's commandments. Psalm 119 again describes this lifestyle, weeping sometimes with grief because people despise the commandments of God. You feel that tension in your life too? When you feel it, you long for comfort, don't you? But the second thing that we're told about Simeon was that his attitude towards the promises of God. We're told he was waiting for the consolation, that is, for the comfort of Israel. And the word "waiting" here was emotionally loaded. It's intense. He was looking forward to eagerly the consolation of Israel. Children, just like you look forward to your birthday party, to a joyful celebration, to that special family outing so that you're looking for your snow pants 2 hours before you're supposed to go ice fishing. Simeon was hungry for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, the Jewish rabbis taught that the consolation of Israel was Christ, the Messiah of God. And they took this title for the promised Messiah from Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. Here against the background of the kingdom of Israel almost being wiped out. In fact, they did stop being a nation. They were expelled from the land of God. In the middle of these sorrows, the Lord says to his prophet, comfort ye my people. And why did they need it? Well, verse 2, because of their sins. And verse 7, because of suffering and death, all flesh is as grass and it withers and fades. How can people like that be comforted? Verse 10 and 11, a great shepherd will be sent by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will gather his flock and he will hold the lambs in his arms. We find the same thing later in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. Again, speaking about Jesus Christ, Isaiah is told to proclaim the comfort of God to all that mourn. What a beautiful name for the Lord Jesus. The consolation of Israel? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. And Scripture was so full of promises about his coming. The Psalms, the prophets, the books of Moses, all have as the heart of their message over and over again the consolation of Israel through the coming of Messiah. And the New Testament church is no different. We too are waiting for the consolation of God's people, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God have, ever since the great mother promise of Genesis 3, been awaiting people, longing, praying, hoping for the Lord to do what he has said, to defeat sin and death and suffering finally in this world. Through the tears, down through the years, the people of God long for this comfort. And in this, Simeon was not unique. In fact, it's the perfect life summary of all sincere, believing children of God. Is it the summary of your life? When you stop and think about it, is the real comfort you long for in this world Christ and his coming to make all things new? Do you look forward to that great day? Don't we sometimes get sidetracked thinking of this event or that possession or that treasure, or that experience, or that blessing would make life worth living, only to discover that if you set your heart on it, it disappoints you in the end. And after the fact, you say, "Lord, only Jesus Christ is big enough to be my comfort, my reason for living." life lived with this longing is on the one hand a rich life and on the other hand an unsatisfying life. It's rich because you're looking forward to something so wonderful and so sure. Especially if your life now is marked by tears and cares and fears, but on the other hand, it's a life you pray would end, don't you? You want to enjoy what you long for, not just long for it. For example, a bride and a groom preparing for their wedding day. Oh, it's fun on the one hand to be busy planning your life together, to be preparing and what hopes and desires and anticipations fill your heart. But on the other hand, you want what you long for to be reality. You don't want to be engaged forever. You long for fulfillment. And that's the kind of tension and joy that marks the lives of those who learn to wait for the consolation of Israel, for Christ. Yet at the same time, we need to see that Simeon was not selfish in his waiting. We do not read in verse 25 of Luke 2 that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Simeon, but for the consolation of Israel. That's another evidence of a believing heart, isn't it? You don't just want forgiveness and eternal life for yourself, but you're concerned with everyone else to enjoy that comfort yourself without sharing it among the people of God, especially, is no comfort at all. You want the whole church here and worldwide to share in that enjoyment. Is that true of you? Do you pray for others as well as yourself when you think with longing about the consolation of Israel? It's a biblical longing. It's a longing for each believer. But yet, secondly, it's also a personal longing. Simeon was not unique, of course, in longing for the consolation of Israel, but he was unique in this. He didn't just have the same general promises that all believers have, but he had the special, specific promise of God. The Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 25 tells us. And that word upon is never used of an ordinary believer. It's always used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in prophets, equipping them to speak special word for word messages from God. And Simeon's special message was not, first of all, for others, but for himself. He was told in verse 26, he would not die until he had seen with his physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the many promises of Scripture were to be fulfilled in his lifetime. Oh, what excitement that special promise must have aroused in Simeon. What Abraham longed for, but never saw close up in this world. What David prayed for and prophesied about and sang about and had yet not seen. This was going to happen in the lifetime of Simeon. What all the prophets spoke about and eagerly looked forward to, but did not live to see in this world. Simeon will see Christ on earth. To try to understand what gripped Simeon, just imagine, you were told personally that you will not die until the second coming, until you see with your physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ come on the clouds of heaven. What great news that would be. How that would stamp your entire life. And what a holy impatience it would produce at the same time. Just like the approach of the wedding day makes you impatient. Children, just like the day of your birthday party that you get antsy for to finally come. So Simeon went through life. He didn't know when. He wasn't given a date. He was just told it's going to happen. And often he must have asked himself, is today the day? It became the story of his life. Stop and think about it. Simeon was the only person alive who knew that he was invincible. You see, every one of us, everyone else in the world has to live with the knowledge that you could die at any time. And sometimes that's driven home to our consciousness again with shocking suddenness, isn't it? A car accident, a crime scene, a sudden illness in your life can be snuffed out. There's only a step between you and I and death. No one is guaranteed tomorrow in this present world. But Simeon was. He could know this. Christ stands between me and death. He could go to sleep at night in the knowledge that he would wake up the next morning. If he's sick, Simeon knows he's going to get better again. If dangers and fears throng, Simeon knows he is safe. He will not die. He cannot die until his physical eyes have seen Jesus Christ. Why did God do this? Why choose a Simeon for this special task and privilege? Why have someone like Simeon have his whole life's task become waiting for the consolation of Israel, supported by a special promise? Well, there are so many reasons. First, to teach us what's important to the Lord. Did you notice that the Lord did not choose a well-known priest, Levite, elder of the people, member of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin for this special promise and task? Not because these offices are unimportant, but because they are the scaffolding around the building. The building is always more important than the scaffolding. The building is why the scaffolding exists. The Lord is out to build his church, not to create special positions of rank, office, and influence. Yes, he uses these things. We should honor his work through them. To dishonor the office and office bearers is to dishonor the Lord. But ultimately, the Lord gives this even special offices to serve his great purpose, the consolation of his people as a whole and individually. But second, there's something touchingly personal about this promise. Simeon must have experienced the love of God for him personally. He was the only one in Jerusalem with such a special promise. He was singled out by the Lord with special loving purpose. There's something very intimate about the way in which the Lord reveals to Simeon Christ's coming. We can even say there's something very motherlike in how the Lord comforts Simeon. Don't mothers know how to comfort better than anyone else? You know, when your children want to roughhouse and wrestle and play, they run to dad, not mom. And when they're hurting and crying, they want mom, not dad. Why? Because mothers can comfort better than anyone else. Mom always seems to think of something to say or do that will turn the tears into laughter again. And mothers have this from God. Isaiah 66, verse 13, "As a mother comforts you, I will comfort you," says the Lord. Mothers are a revelation of God's heart for his people, not just fathers. That doesn't mean we should call God mother, as the so-called evangelical feminists want us to do, but it does mean we need to realize mothers express a unique part of the character of God that we couldn't know without a mother. And this personal comfort is what salvation is about to the Lord, not just the general, not just salvation for all Israel, for all his true people, but also that warm, loving, one-on-one personal fellowship with each of his people. That's what salvation is then and now. No, this doesn't mean that God's children now should look for special revelations, at least not in the same way. But God's children now can speak of God's specific, precious, personal comforts through his word. Suppose you're standing around the deathbed of a loved one, and then as that one particular psalm is read, or that one particular promise is read, the Holy Spirit in a thrilling personal way makes you feel and sense the beauty of it at that moment. It's as if that verse was written just to and for you. Isn't that what we mean when we say the Word of God is the living Word? God comes so close, he gets so personal, he makes it clear that he knows you and cares about you. And the same can be said of God's special gifts. Perhaps God gives you a husband or wife after longing, years of waiting and praying. Or perhaps the child after years of asking. Doesn't his goodness make you sense that the personal character of his care for you? Or maybe in his providence, he makes it clear that he's been watching over you, providing for you, even though you never realized at the time what he was doing. Oh, God loves to get personal, congregation. God wants his people one by one to know and to be known by him. That's the heartbeat of salvation and comfort. And that's what God is after in sending his son to be the consolation of Israel. Isn't that the comfort you really need? Yes, general promises of salvation are personal, are precious. And God makes us and saves people to be concerned not just about yourself, but about his whole church and the world. We've seen that. And yet God also saves people as individuals. And therefore, he comforts individually too. And isn't that why, to use an example, the signed personal parts of the card are the best? The words printed in it are used by everyone who buys the car, maybe tens of thousands of people, and it can also be meaningful and a blessing. But the handwritten words, the personal ones, they are unique. And the Lord does this too, or better said, we do this as people because we have been created in the image of the Lord who is this way himself. Can you identify with this? Don't you love God in return when he loves you so personally and warmly? Can you also tell of ways in which the Lord has drawn close to you? Isn't this one of the great tasks that the Lord gives all his people, not just Simeon? To speak about the Lord's work in your life. No, you don't always need to say everything. And please, no, don't become self-centered as if to say, people, look at me and look at my special experiences and how wonderful I am. That's one part of modern Christianity that's nauseating and wearisome. But isn't there a time and a place for telling each other in a God-centered way about how the Lord has comforted you? It's not hard to imagine, Simeon, is it? Telling others, along with Anna, about the wonderful things he's heard from the Lord. Christ will be born. After all, the best news always burns on your tongue, doesn't it? Don't you want to share the good news with others? Especially those you love, even more than the bad news? You don't have to tell everyone. You can't tell everyone. But doesn't the Lord ask you to tell those who are close to you? In your circle of influence? Warm and personal as God's revealing of himself was to Simeon, through both general scripture as well as unique personal comfort, there was also a painful element here, seemingly. And that's our third point, a transforming longing. Simeon was told he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But Simeon was going to die after this. The coming of Christ, the promised Messiah, was wonderful. It would be comforting, but it wouldn't end death. Not yet, anyway. No, in a way, that's disappointing, isn't it? To see Messiah arrive, but not to personally witness the work he came to do, to see the kingdom of God come in glory, and yet to begin to come in glory, and yet miss the outworking of it because of death. Wouldn't you want to stick around to hear Jesus teach and see him do his wonderful works? Of course you would. So why did God have Simeon wait all his lifetime, presumably many years, only to have him die afterwards? To make it clear through all generations what he's doing in this world. Messiah comes to comfort us in the face of sin and death, but not yet to end all suffering and tears in this world. You see, the Jewish rabbis taught that when Messiah came, death itself would be destroyed, and then the final judgment would take place, and then would be the resurrection of the living and the dead. And the error was not that they expected this, after all. It will happen, but that they expected it all in one coming. And in giving Simeon this warm personal promise, and then having him die in this comfort, the Lord is telling us what to expect from his son's work in this world. Jesus Christ has come to destroy death and sin, and to make it good news to die to him. He's come to be the only comfort in life, and yes, also in death. Death is not bad news for the people of God. It's the good news. And through Jesus Christ and his work in this world, through his death and cross, death itself has become a warm personal entering into heavenly glory to come. Death itself is not defeat. It's the Lord's welcome home. Simeon had to die in hope, as well as live in hope, to teach all God's people to live and die this way. Did you hear the description of Simeon being unable to die, and of Christ standing between him and death with a certain measure of jealousy? You don't need to, for Christ still stands between every one of his own and death. O believer, you do not know the day of your death. You don't need to, but you may know this. You are invincible until the day God himself appoints draws near. You can know that Christ has made it safe to live. And yes, in God's time, safe and blessed to die. For Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel, then and now, in life and in death. you can live in hope. And when it pleases God, you can die in hope. What unspeakable consolation. This was the life story of Simeon. For how many years, God alone knows. And then finally comes the great moment that Simeon had been waiting for, and that's our last point, a fulfilled longing. The Holy Spirit in some way made it clear to Simeon, today's the day. Simeon, go into the temple. And there he saw Joseph and Mary, and he saw a little child in their arms, and there they were going through the rituals of the law. And the priest took the child in his arms, as his custom was, and performed the rituals. But the priest's ministrations, though they were according to the law, missed the warmth and the personal touch that Joseph and Mary had come to expect about this child. And suddenly things change. As Simeon comes close, the Holy Spirit says in his heart, there they are. That little baby Simeon, that's the Lord's Christ. And then Simeon comes and he takes this baby into his arms too. Just think about that. Would you allow a complete stranger in a crowded public place to walk up to you and to take your baby out of your arms and to hold it? Well, don't you treat your infant children as your greatest treasure, carefully guarding who is and isn't allowed close to your child? And if a stranger comes running up to you with an ecstatic expression on his face and eagerly asks if he can hold your child, or simply just starts taking your child from your arms, would you do that? Wouldn't you instinctively clutch your baby closer and want to know, who is this and what do you want? But apparently the Holy Spirit not only moved Simeon to do this, but gave Joseph and Mary the peace and understanding they needed to allow this. And oh, what a comfort that must have been to Joseph and Mary. Here they are. It seems no one knows who they are and no one cares. And it's not so much that they want that for themselves, but this is the Lord's Christ. The best news heard in the entire history of Israel is reality, and no one seems to know. But God has sent someone who understands and loves this child for who he is. What a comfort that must have been to Mary and Joseph, even in the embarrassment of having to present this child with the sacrifice of the poorest of the poor. What a moment this must have been for Simeon. He doesn't kneel down before the child like the wise men did when they came from the far land. Though Simeon takes him and he holds him in his arms. Why would he do that? Well, Simeon has already embraced this child in his heart from the moment he learned to understand the general promises of Scripture made to all believers about his coming. Simeon has already cherished this child in his soul even more once the warm personal promise of God was given to him that he would one day see his Christ. And so he reaches out with his arms and he reaches out for what God has given, and he wants to hold that child close to his heart. And he probably does what you and I so naturally do when you have a little baby. You kiss those little cheeks and fingers joyfully with awe and pleasure. And isn't that what faith is like? That you say amen to what God says in his word, that you reach for what he has promised, that you embrace what he has given, that you appropriate, that you take it for yourself, that you enjoy it. Oh, what a message this has to the tremblers in church this morning. Every church has them. In fact, every child of God has trembling moments. Moments when you can hardly believe the gospel is for you. Moments when you hardly dare to reach for, by faith, all the riches and comfort that God has given in giving his Son as the consolation of Israel. And all such tremblers are reassured here. Reach out with the arms of faith and embrace him whom God has given for your consolation. It's allowed. It's the whole reason why he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who tremble at the law, precisely because you've learned to love the law. You don't need an extraordinary experience from the Lord before you're allowed to do this. You may simply, in response to what he has said in his word, that's how it is personal, that as you reach for and sing and use the treasures that God has given you, that you embrace the Lord's Christ. For all such people, who reach for him, Jesus Christ is rich in consolation. For in his lowliness, he is the comfort of the lowly in heart. One commentator puts it like this: to believe means to draw comfort from knowing how great Christ's misery and lowliness was, for it is ours. And he took it to share our misery because of our sin. End quote. That's why he had to be cleansed in the temple by the sacrifices. The stain of our sin and of our misery and of our brokenness and of our death was upon him. And precisely because he shares in that, he is the consolation of Israel. He is the one whom Isaiah prophesied of. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry out unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. But Simeon saw more than lowliness. He also saw glorious grace. He saw this child as the light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of God's people Israel. Christ's coming is about glory. Not the glory of earthly pomp and pride, but first of all, that glory will happen at the second coming. The glory God considers most important of all for our comfort is this: the glory of personal love and warmth and delight as you embrace with the arms of faith the consolation of Israel and of your soul. The glory of love that thrills to know we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that the heart of Christian comfort? The world doesn't see the riches of this comfort. Unbelieving Israel thought only about palaces, armies, and gold. A lowly child in the temple with the sacrifice of the poor completely escaped their notice. But God sees this child for who he is, and God makes sure that we would learn to see his child for who he is. Why do you think the Lord prepared this moment for Simeon and for Joseph and for Mary, and indeed for everyone who considers this text, so that the trembling and the miserable and the grieving and the fearful and the broken and the needy and the convicted would know the glory of his love and his grace in all its personal warmth, even as we watch Simeon take this child in his arms with joy? God is saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and I am well pleased with all who take him in their arms by faith and embrace him as their comfort. This is the well-beloved Christ of consolation. Consider him, the Lord says. Draw your comfort from him. And what if you listen to this message and the life of God's people, as it was described to you from this text, is strange to you? What if you don't know what it's like to long for the consolation of Israel, to love the law of God, to experience the warm personal love of God? Oh, it's not too late to learn. It's not too late to ask God to show you. Why else would he have written this passage than to teach you to hunger and thirst for him? Oh, this comfort can be yours too. Put the arms of your heart around this passage and the Christ of consolation. Oh, if you don't, you're comfortless in a cruel, uncertain, dangerous, cold world. Comfortless in life and comfortless in death. Simeon could rejoice at this comfort. He could say, now I can go in peace because I've seen God's salvation with my own eyes. For all God's people, the moment will come when faith gives way to sight, when longing becomes rejoicing, when all the weary night is past, the fight over, the tension of life in this world is gone. Hope will become pure enjoyment. Sorrow will be swallowed up in comfort. Sin will disappear forever. Our misery, which Christ was born to share with us, will be replaced by the glory of what we are born again to share with Christ. Resurrection glory, endless life, eternal comfort. Simeon knew he would one day see Christ, and every believer, they know the same. Your day will come, at death or at the second coming. And if at death God will enable you to say, "Now, Lord, thy servant can depart in peace. Having Christ, I can face anything. Through death or the coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven, every eye shall see him, and every heart that longs for him will be thrilled with his love that is big enough to embrace a church so big that no one can count on, and yet personal enough to satisfy the longing of each longing heart. Personal enough to be a one-on-one, warm, loving, tender comfort. Behold the living God, your God.